I haven't seen Richard for several weeks in church. I wonder if something is wrong. Whose responsibility is it to find out? I'm not talking about Richard Reimers, by the way. This is a fictional Richard. But it's interesting that the book of James is really full of blanks in the sense that it raises questions which we are to answer. We're to fill in the blank. And of course, given the context, the answer is there. So whose responsibility is it if someone in the church has been missing in action for a while? Whose responsibility is that? We ask that question because so often the temptation is to think that it's always the officers of the church, and certainly we have a responsibility. Each elder has a care group and cares for those who are in that group and prays specially for them and does seek out answers to the question, are you okay? Because we haven't seen you for a while. In fact, this whole last section in the book of James really deals with our relationships one with another, especially focusing as we get to verses 13 and beyond in terms of sickness, in terms of sin, in terms of confession, in terms of all of these things. And so when we see someone stray from the truth, walk away from the church, that is, and the gospel, we need to do something about it, and we each have a responsibility to take part in this. So this evening we look at the need, the practice, and the benefits of restoring a wanderer. And so the first point, right there in verse 19a, the first part of the verse, is that we need to be alert for the need to restore a brother or a sister. We need to look out for our brother and our sister. Now, what is wandering, or what is erring from the truth, or wandering? Well, it literally means to go astray, to go off the pathway. And in Matthew we read, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And the answer, of course, is obvious. It's a rhetorical question. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. If you've ever watched sheep and shepherds, and especially watching Scottish sheepdogs, it's very amazing to watch the way they're always herding the sheep. They know how to go around and head the sheep off before they stumble off into the woods or off the pathway. But it is the tendency of sheep. It's the tendency of us as sheep of the great shepherd to go astray. And the scripture is very clear in teaching us this. Now, it doesn't just say go astray generally, but it means to go astray from the truth. And so we're talking now about really denying the gospel. And there are many ways of denying the gospel. Anyone who actually separates themselves from the visible church is denying the gospel, even if they say, well, I still believe, I just read my Bible on my own. But they're really denying the gospel, because what they're leaving is not just a group of people, as we were saying this morning, who gather for worship, but it's the body of Jesus Christ. What a serious thing that is, then, to walk away from the body of the incarnate Savior, the great shepherd. It's like the sheep running off into the woods on its own and saying, I don't need you, shepherd and flock. I don't really want to be a part of you anymore. And that just doesn't cut it. And so the truth is not just narrowly believing in the gospel, but I think it's all that that implies as being part of the visible congregation of the people of God. Now, of course, there's a sense in which all of our sin, daily in thought, word, and deed, is a kind of wandering, okay? And sometimes even we have the sin of our minds wandering when we're worshiping or when we're reading our Bibles in private. Our minds wander. And so there is that sort of everyday sin. But the means of grace keep that in check, don't they? So ordinarily, that kind of wandering is kept in check. The sheepdog of God's Word is there herding us back into the fold, keeping us from straying from the fold. And that's what the means of grace are meant to do. But here we have apostasy, or swerving from the truth. I like the way that's translated in 2 Timothy 2. Speaking of those who swerve from the truth, saying that the resurrection already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, it's interesting that he really is saying that by saying the resurrection has already happened, that that is iniquitous. So we often make a false dichotomy between doctrine and life. In fact, the word belief, the Anglo-Saxon word, literally means beliefen, to live in accordance with. So there's no dichotomy in the Bible between doctrine and life. The two always go together. To say, question number 3 and 4, that I'm forgiven by the righteousness of Christ alone, immediately is followed by, and I acknowledge him as my Lord and my sovereign. So the two things go very much together, and I promise to live a godly life, to forsake the world and the devil and all of those things that we promise when we make a public profession of faith. And so swerving from the truth. It's interesting. I just recently, about maybe 6 or 8 months ago, encountered someone who was being taught in their church by someone in the church that the resurrection was already past. So this happens. It's called preterism. And consistent preterism. Now, there's preterism that simply believes that a lot of what we think is future happened in 70 AD. But in fact, consistent preterism is completely inconsistent with the Bible. That is, that the resurrection has already taken place, and that when we die, we go into a realm of glory, the coming resurrection of the body of Christ, that's happening, and the resurrection, his second coming is past. And so that's what Paul is talking about to Timothy, and it's connected with sin, with iniquity. And so we should never separate our doctrinal beliefs from our practice in this life. And notice that he says, if there's anyone among you who wanders from the truth, if anyone among you wanders, and so the idea is that we're constantly working on growing in grace, and there's always the possibility that someone is going to wander. Now, some have a tendency to wander more than others. We've seen that in our church's life over 20 years, and you sort of expect it. You don't see someone for 3 or 4 weeks, and as we get to know people well, we know the temptations they face, and so we can sort of know what's going on and go after them to try to be of help. But what's interesting also about that statement, and very important, is that anyone among you, who's that? It's everyone. In other words, everyone in the congregation has a responsibility not only to be aware of someone who needs to be restored, but of actually participating in that restoration. We are what we might call a redemptive brotherhood. And if we say, well, don't we have minister and elders for this? Isn't this their responsibility? And that's kind of like saying what Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? We're all our brothers and sisters' keepers. We all have a responsibility in that relationship. And so that's why when we take vows in front of our congregation for membership, the congregation also is committing itself to the spiritual welfare of that individual or that family. Very important to understand that it is a mutual responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't come to an elder or me as your minister, your pastor, and tell us that you wonder where is someone going, but it means also you have a responsibility to call. And maybe sometimes if you haven't seen someone, they're sick and they just haven't bothered to tell anyone, or there's some emergency has come up. And I always appreciate it when I just had an email this afternoon from someone who had an emergency situation this morning and couldn't be here in worship. And that's really helpful to me, and it is to us as a session, because you let us know that you're okay, but something has happened and there's a reason why you were not present. And I sometimes forget, actually, when I wonder, is someone gone this week or that week, and people are going on vacation, especially during the summer. But it's important that we're always watching out one for another. This is what the Good Shepherd does. He works through the whole body of Christ. And we as leaders, as pastors and elders, are to be encouraging that kind of mutual care and relationship. Now, the second thing is the practice of biblical restoration. In the second part of that verse, someone goes to bring him back. So if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, so there's an action verb, there's an activity of bringing back the straying person. This is the actual practice of the duty. Restoring is turning a brother back to the path of righteousness from a dangerous pathway. I think, in fact, that the King James Version said convert. So I think that you could mistake that for conversion, for being born again of the Spirit. And that's not what it is. It's not regeneration that's being spoken of. So I think it was wise of the ESV translators not to use that word convert, to bring back a brother. Now, this is an important lesson on the distinction between the invisible church and the visible church. So the visible church is the whole body of Christ that have made public profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and their children who are to be baptized. And so that's what the visible church is. Now, that's not identical with the invisible, because the invisible is, from God's perspective, he knows who are truly his. And there are some who, for whatever reason, make false professions. And then there are exceptions, like the thief on the cross, of those who make a profession, but they're not part of the visible church for some very obvious providential reason. And so the visible and the invisible church. So it may be that someone who strays from the visible church and seems to have rejected the gospel is, in fact, never was converted. So it's possible that restoring them to the visible church might, in fact, actually also involve their being really coming to a saving faith, even though they made a profession of faith at one time. But the idea here is that whatever's going on in the heart of the person that's being restored, there is a turning back to the Lord. And I always like to say that repentance in every form is always, we're walking in the wrong direction, and then repentance is a 180-degree change to walk in the right direction, in the way of the Lord. And so someone who strays from the truth, it looks like it is a conversion experience, because they're going from straying off the pathway and coming back to the Lord. But here the idea is they're coming back. In other words, they were already connected with the body of Christ, and so now they are being restored to that relationship. And one of the beauties of being a part of a Presbyterian church is that we have a whole order in our book of church order. First of all, government, it tells how the church is structured, and then the book of discipline, and then the book of worship. How do we worship God? But right there in the middle is the book of discipline. And it's based on passages like Matthew 5, Matthew 18, Galatians chapter 6. It gives us instruction on the attitude and the activity of disciplining members of the congregation. And the session pays careful attention to this. Most of our discipline is informal, but at times formal discipline is required. In any case, there's a way of doing it, and the Bible is not at all silent about that. Peter went through this process at the very beginning of his life in the New Covenant era. And Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So he strayed, didn't he, in denying Christ 3 times. And he was restored. And on the day of Pentecost, preached the first sermon of the New Covenant church. A remarkable turning in the life of Peter. A complete turnaround. In some ways, we can actually look at the church as a rescue mission. I remember back when I was a senior in seminary, I was asked by a rescue mission in Chicago. I forget the exact name of it, but it was called a rescue mission. I was asked to go and be the director of that, something that I decided not to do. But I always thought, what a neat, interesting name. It's not just a rescue mission that's there in the inner city of Chicago where there's drug addiction and alcoholism and all kinds of other criminality. But the church, in a real sense, is a rescue mission. It's a hospital as well. It's a place for sinners who are being saved, restored, renewed, and given health in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it's saying you, that is, any member of the church, it's you who are bringing someone back. And that's the focus here. And of course, as we use the means of God's grace to do this, we see the tremendous blessing of gaining a brother or a sister. It's always a sad thing. I always continue to think of people that left the church and left the Christian faith years ago. I have, you know, the longer you live, you have a history of seeing people turn away from the truth. and you always think about them. But then I also remember people who have been restored, and sometimes years later, really they come back to the faith, and what a wonderful thing that is. And it's there in that opening verse of Matthew 18 where it talks about the process of discipline. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. What a wonderful thing that is. And so this is the restoration that we are all called to be part of. And then know that restoration is a work of truth, love, and grace. And so when we go to restore a brother or a sister, we should remember that we are really representing our Savior. And so we should go imitating him. How, for example, did he approach the woman at the well? He approached her very gently. He told her the truth, which was hard to hear, but he approached her in a way that was designed with every word to win her to himself. And, of course, he knew that she would repent. And he knew her past, that she was in need of rescuing for all of her sinfulness. And so we go then in that spirit. We go with the gentleness and patience of Christ, not argumentatively or like, you know, Dick Tracy looking for a conviction of criminality. But we go to restore with an attitude that really will say to the person, my Savior, our Savior, cares about you. And I'm here, not on my own, but I'm here in his name to help you, to restore you to the goodness of his grace. And so Galatians 6 really focuses on this attitude. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, and this is speaking of just being having spiritual maturity, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We looked at that passage in some detail a number of months ago as we came to the end of Galatians. But there, that gentleness and being careful not to ourselves fall into a kind of self-righteousness when we go, but really demonstrate our care for that person. And, of course, we go with Christ's truth, because if they've strayed from the truth, we've got to bring the truth back to them. And part of that will involve, especially if it's someone that's turned from the gospel itself, with a warning. This is a dangerous place to be. And it's a dangerous place to be when we've had people who walk away from the church without ever talking to us. We tell them, you're in a dangerous place. And recently there was someone that left and said they're not ever going to join a church again. And we don't even really know what offended them, but they decided that they would be better off on their own. And so that's a dangerous place. And we as a session, when we wrote, we would rather have said this face to face in love, but it's a dangerous place to be. To be outside of the body of Christ, outside of which is no ordinary possibility of salvation. That's what our confession says, and it's rooted in what the Bible so clearly says about the importance of remaining in the body of Christ, where the truth is, where Christ is present through the means of grace. And then we bring the truth when we go to the wanderer about the danger, the seriousness of sin, and of walking away from the church, walking away from the gospel. And of course, we go prayerfully. That's the only way our attitude will be proper, will be gentle, will be truthful, will be Christ-like if we go depending on our Savior, the great shepherd of the sheep. And the final thing is to appreciate in verse 20 the benefits of restoration. And these, of course, they're twofold, or there are two dimensions to this one great blessing. The one is that we save a person from hell. Now, someone might, you want to scratch your head on that one and say, wait a minute, the elect will be saved, right? So what part do I have in this? Well, we always should remember that God is sovereign, but how does he work his sovereign plan? It's through us. It's through the church. It's through the means of grace. It's through going to that brother. And so if someone strays and doesn't endure to the end, the Bible tells us that they will be cast into outer darkness. Jesus says this. And so we must endure to the end. How does the Lord do that? He does it through the means of grace ordinarily, just like we're enjoying now and today. But he often uses the restoring individual to go and to save that person. So it's the Lord who saves. But he uses us. He uses his church, and so we should never separate his sovereignty from the means by which he exercises his sovereign grace in the life of the church. And so we are to persevere. Be all the more diligent, says Peter, to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So he's there talking about the virtues of the Christian life, the fruits of the Spirit. And he's saying, make your calling and election sure. So there are means. We have responsibility. We now actually have the ability, because we have new hearts, to obey God. Not perfectly, but really and truly. And this is a great encouragement to us. God preserves us through our persevering and through the means of perseverance, which are the means of grace, but include also the fellowship and the restoration that the body of Christ provides. And this will then cover a multitude of sins. It's interesting the way James ends, sort of like 1 John does. And it's interesting, they both have five chapters. And, you know, 1 John ends by saying, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. So it sort of takes us by surprise a little bit. Now we'll cover a multitude of sins. Well, we don't cover anyone's sins. But what he's saying is, when you restore someone to the body of Christ, that they're coming back under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. And this is covering a multitude of sins. The covering, of course, is all of the Lord Jesus. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. We read that earlier from the fourth servant song of Isaiah. But notice it then goes on to say, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's through his bearing our iniquity, the wrath of God due to our sin, that we are saved, that we are covered. And I love the way one of my brother deacons put it. He said, we've got to tell people they need to come back in out of the rain. This is the protection of the Lord in the visible church by the blood of the Lamb. And so what a blessed work this is. We should always see this and keep your eyes out. And, you know, oftentimes what happens is someone will be absent from church and one of us will call that person and we find out that they've been sick. They didn't want to bother us, but it's always good to be bothered. We want to be bothered by knowing what kinds of prayer people need. Or we find out that there's some very legitimate, they were away and they just forgot to tell us. They were on a business trip or on vacation or whatever. And so that's often what it is. But even then, what does that do? It extends real care to the body of Christ. And people know that we care. And really, our care is Christ's care. It's the shepherd, the good and great shepherd of the sheep's care for each of us as his sheep, as the sheep of his fold.